I'm beginning a couple of studies in 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 through 23. Today I'll be focusing on verses 18 and 19 of that section. 1 Samuel 16, verses 18 and 19. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in the plain, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." At one point in his life, King Saul had been used of the Lord to accomplish great things. Yet these verses find the king living through desperate days. Because of Saul's rebellion, God removed the spirit from the king and allowed an evil spirit to torment him. Saul is gripped by depression, we see in verse 23 of the 1 Samuel 16. And so it was whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. A depressed king, given over to violent mood swings, we see in 1 Samuel 18, 8 through 12, and chapter 19, 9 and 10. In an effort to help their master, Saul's servants suggested that he find someone who was skilled on the harp. It was thought that music might calm the spirit of King Saul. Verse 16, we see that. "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." It has been said that music has charms to soothe the savage beast, and apparently it worked with Saul, as we saw in verse 23. It's against this backdrop of depression, madness, and spiritual tragedy that David is once again thrust onto the stage. While David had already been anointed to be the next king of Israel, Saul was allowed to occupy the throne until his successor was fully trained. God even used the madness of King Saul to help train the young shepherd boy for his future role as king of Israel. In fact, God used four very specialized tools to train young David for his role as the king of Israel. David probably would have never chosen these four tools left to himself, but they were used of God to prepare him for the work that lay ahead. And God's use of these four tools in the life of David reveals how he builds a person, he builds character, or in David's case, how he builds a king. I'm interested in this study because it is these same four tools that God uses when he seeks to train us. You see, God did not save us to leave us as he found us. He saved us to change us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." New creation, old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When God saves us, he saves us to change us. Specifically, he saves us to transform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, it says this: "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're being equipped to be as Christ. As we see in Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's why, brothers and sisters, all things are working together for good. Not necessarily that it's going to make you feel good. They're working together for good to those that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose, because those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And to accomplish this, God uses certain tools in your life and in mine. And these tools are perfectly suited to the work of transformation. We're going to do a couple of studies here and look at this topic about tools that are used for transformation. In verse 19 of our text, I'll remind you once again. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." Who is with the sheep? It was on the lonely hills of Judea, with a flock of sheep for his companions, the starry sky as his cathedral, and the vast expanse of nature as his classroom, that David learned some of the most valuable and basic lessons of life. He learned how to be alone with God and with himself, away from the distractions and the noise of others. David learned how to hear the voice of God. David learned how to commune with God. David learned how to worship the Lord. David learned how to be at peace with himself. There is no value that can be placed on those kinds of lessons. No value that you can put on those lessons that he learned. Being alone with God and with himself, away from the distractions and the noise of others. Do you know about what I'm talking about, brother, sister? Do you know how to be alone with God and with yourself? Away from the distraction and the noise of others, are you able to hear the voice of God? Learning how to commune with God, learning how to worship the Lord, learning how to be at peace. Of course, many in that day have no idea what it's like to be alone with God. It seems like most brothers and sisters in the Lord have trouble being alone. They cannot survive without noise, without activity, and without the company of others. Always have to have the radio on, the TV on the cell phone, constantly talking, constantly being active, constantly being in the company of others. They have no idea what it is to practice the art of solitude. I would suggest to you that if you have trouble being alone with yourself, that you probably have some issues with your inner life that need to be dealt with. See, when what I mentioned earlier is going on, the away from distractions and noise, alone with God and alone with yourself, You're listening for the voice of God, communing with God. You're going to deal with your inner life. You're going to deal with the issues of your soul. That's the reason that Jesus Christ sought time to be alone with his Father. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed the lessons of solitude. Luke 4:42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. He went away to a desert place, brothers and sisters. This is Jesus Christ himself. How much you and I? Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Here's Christ, the Son of God, out on a mountain praying all night in prayer. John 6:15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The art of solitude, the discipline of solitude, is truly a blessing, brothers and sisters, to practice solitude. I highly recommend it. I have a wife, I have a son, I have a granddaughter, I'm in the ministry, I'm around people, but yet I crave the solitude, the quiet place. For it's in the quiet place that you commune with God. The lessons of solitude. If the Son of God saw the value and needed the benefit of being alone with the Lord, how much more do we need that kind of intimacy with the Father? We should not fear the times of solitude. When God shuts us off with himself, it is in the times of solitude that we learn to hear his voice and to walk with him. It is in the times of solitude that God prepares us for greater things. Therefore, take the time to get along with God, away from the hustle and the bustle of life. Find you a place where you can commune with God in secret, a place where you can hear his voice without all the distractions of life clamoring for your attention. God uses the tool of solitude. It is a great discipline, brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell you once again, for many years' experience of solitude, I'm telling you, take some advice from an old timer in the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to be alone with the Lord. And after you're alone with the Lord, then you can go about your business, go about your family life, go about all the things that I mentioned earlier. And then you can truly be a blessing because you've been alone with the Lord. You spent time with the Lord. You've developed the inner life, the tool of solitude. Verse 18 of our text in 1 Samuel 16. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." We looked at solitude. Now we will look at secrecy. Before David would ever sit on the throne and rule the nation of Israel, he would first spend countless hours alone, unacknowledged and unappreciated. Day after day, David spent his time with his father's sheep on the lonely hills of Judea. There, David learned to be faithful to his responsibilities. Even though no one else was watching, he learned obedience. He learned humility. He learned to be watchful. He learned lessons in the secret places that he could have never learned in the places of prominence. He was trained in the classroom of obscurity. I mean, we live in an age, brothers and sisters, that everybody wants to be in the front. They want to be known. They want to be great. They want to be prominent. But you learn the lessons in obscurity. And David, when he finally received the attention and the applause of others, it didn't go to his head because he had learned the lesson that he had no one to please but the Lord. You spend your whole life trying to please others and get the approval of men and women. Brothers and sisters, we got to please the Lord. You learn that in the secret place. Obedience, humility, being watchful. God always trains his people in private before he uses them in public. You see so many people fall publicly because they were never trained in private. Before Elijah stood in power on Carmel, he learned to walk with God faithfully in private. Before Elisha stood tall before Israel as the prophet of God, he learned to serve in the background as he followed Elijah. Before Moses was fit to lead Israel, he spent 40 years in the shadow of Mount Horeb, leading Jethro's sheep. The same truth can even be seen in the life of Jesus Christ. Before he ever presented himself as Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the elect, he was raised in obscurity, the obscure place, the secret place. And it was in that place of secrecy that God prepared Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, for his greatest work. Therefore, we should never despise the days of obscurity. We all have lofty dreams. We all want to be used greatly by the Lord. We want God to do through us what we have heard of him do through others. But we must also realize that it may not be God's will for us to do what others have done. God knows where we are, and in his time, he will use us when, where, and to what extent that he chooses. I'm convinced that some of those who are big dogs in their own eyes and in the eyes of others, they'll have to step aside, as many of the unknown saints of God move to the head of the line on Judgment Day. I'm convinced that some of God's greatest rewards are reserved for those precious saints who have labored in the secret closets of prayer. Those prayer warriors that no one knows about, except the most important being in the universe, the Lord. The Lord has saved his best for those who have gone unnoticed, unrecognized, unacknowledged, and unappreciated. He has something special waiting on those who have carried the load and borne the burden for others. Doesn't the scripture say if you want to be great, to be the servant of all? He'll not forget those who have paid the price in prayer and sacrificed their all for the cause of Christ. Men may never see you in that secret place, brothers and sisters, but God will never forget you. Look at Matthew 10, verses 39-42. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You learn great lessons of that text right there, in secrecy, in solitude. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. This is Christ speaking. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Only a cup of cold water, brothers and sisters. And Christ guarantees by no means you will lose your reward. So what do we learn? We'll carry on. There's a payday someday. God may use you in a public way, and he may not. But as he trains you in your secret place, he's getting glory himself. And that's all that matters. That you obey wherever he would have you. In solitude, in secrecy, in the high places, in the low places, in no place, in the great place, in the high place. But as long as you're being obedient to take up your cross and to follow him, you're going to be blessed. If you'd find your life, you got to lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And as I said earlier, there's really no greater place to find out about that than in solitude, in the quiet place, getting along. You'll find out the things that you're holding on to. You'll find out the idols in your life. The Lord will point out areas that he's dealing with in your life. But then again, maybe we do know about the quiet place and the secret place. But we love our idols and we love our sins too much. And we're afraid if we get along with the Lord, he'll point them out. And we really don't want to leave them. So where would this message find you today? Do you want to be used by the Lord? Get alone. Get alone in the quiet place. Get alone in the secret place with the Lord. If you have never come to Christ, I would invite you to come to Christ today for salvation. For the scripture says that today is the day of salvation. For you're hearing the things that I'm talking about, and they really don't make sense to you. What do you mean, the quiet place and secrecy and solitude, all of those things? You're pursuing the world, the things of the world. You love the busyness. You love the applause. You love climbing up the ladder. You love everybody knowing you. You love being alive. You love all that stuff. The only thing that you don't love is God Almighty, and you don't want to be alone with him. But God Almighty has called men and women, boys and girls all throughout the world to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? Christ said, whosoever will come to me, I will by no means cast him out. There's no way to the Father but through the Son. Today is the day of salvation, my friend. If you never come to Christ, come to Christ today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.